Well, welcome one and all to our Friday evening church service on this wonderful and beautiful beginning of the Sabbath and Friday evening. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And it's good to be back with you all once again. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, We're Marching to Zion. And the link for this song's lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1904.htm. So we're marching to Zion. And indeed, we need to be marching. We need to be enlisted in Christ's army, being his soldiers of the cross, and have on his spiritual armor and use his spiritual weapons in trying to bring people out of Babylon by uplifting the Lord and the truth. So we're marching to Zion. Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our dear beloved Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, for thy tender love, for thy watchful care and divine protection manifested for each one of us throughout this past week. We thank you, Father, for ruling and overruling in all of the affairs that we've been involved in, and I pray that you will continue to do so. For you see the end from the beginning, and you know exactly what is best for your children. And so, Father, help us to trust our lives more and more in your care. Help us to cast away from us worry and distrust. And help us to have thy internal peace in our hearts, that all anxiety and fretfulness may be eliminated from each heart, so that we can truly rest in thy love and know that everything is going to work out for the best because we love you and you love us. Father, I pray that thy presence will be in our room here, that you will take full and complete control. I pray that the presence of our Savior will be here and the presence of the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each heart. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Dear Savior, dispel the darkness in our hearts and allow just the light as it shines from your face to inhabit our hearts and our understanding. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray, Father, that you'll especially be with those whose probation may be closing. And I pray that you will, in a mighty way, open their understanding and prick their hearts to where they can't possibly continue to ignore or reject it. And give them that one last chance to see the truth and give them the grace, strength, and the courage to follow it, so that they may be on the right path leading to eternal life and not have their probation close upon them when it's too late to change for the better. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So welcome again, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, which is the Patriarchs and Prophets. And the book can be found at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. We're in the last part of chapter 12. And chapter 12 is entitled Abraham in Canaan. We're down about half of the way on page 143. And the paragraph begins, "In too many households." So the middle of page 143 of chapter 12 of Patriarchs and Prophets. In too many households, prayer is neglected. Parents feel that they have no time for morning and evening worship. They cannot spare a few moments to be spent in thanksgiving to God for his abundant mercies, for the blessed sunshine and the showers of rain, which cause visitation to flourish, and for the guardianship of holy angels. They have no time to offer prayer for divine help and guidance, and for the abiding presence of Jesus in the household. They go forth to labor, as the ox or the horse goes, without one thought of God or heaven. They have souls so precious that rather than permit them to be hopelessly lost, the Son of God gave his life to ransom them, but they have little more appreciation of his great goodness than have the beasts that perish. So there's many households that allow the cares of life to so absorb their thoughts and outlook that God is completely left in the background and is little thought of, if at all. And for those that are Christians, this is really sad that in so many Christian households, this also takes place. There may be lip service given that, yes, God is who they worship, but they don't take time for morning and evening worship. They don't take time to pray together as a family, and they have little time to pray themselves. Perhaps just before they go to bed, they'll pray. But as soon as they're up, they're in the shower, they get their breakfast, and then they're off to work or whatever duties they have to do. But dear ones, we need to take time to spend with God. We need to make time in our schedules, no matter how busy they are. We need to devote time to God so that we can spend time in talking to Him and thanking Him for His many and wonderful blessings. And not just the blessings that fall upon us as individuals, but also the blessings of sunshine, the blessings of being alive, the blessings of health and vitality, the blessings of being in a place where there is no violent persecution. Because there are Christians out there who are standing for their faith that are being murdered in doing so. There are Christians, just because they possess a Bible or read a Bible, if they're caught, they're put in prison and have a 6.5-year sentence for owning a Bible that is forbidden by the government. There's pastors of home churches that are put on slave labor because it's forbidden to conduct a church service that doesn't have government approval or that is teaching non-approved doctrine. So we need to be so grateful that God has us where we are, that we have the freedom that we still do. And especially for His blessings of sunshine, rain at the appropriate time, gardens that grow, the ability to buy produce, to have electricity, to have a roof over our heads. All of these are blessings that a lot of us take for granted. But if it wasn't for God's merciful love for us, we wouldn't have these things. So we need to take time out of our busy schedule to spend with God, because He is the source of all of these blessings, and we need to thank Him for them. Continuing. Like the patriarchs of old, those who profess to love God should erect an altar to the Lord wherever they pitch their tent. If ever there was a time when every house should be a house of prayer, it is now. Now, this was written over 100 years ago. If it was important that every house should be a house of prayer back then it is surely needed in these last days now. So if ever there was a time when every house should be a house of prayer, it is today, right at the end. So I urge you to spend time with God in prayer, not just private, but also public, wherever your house is, however many family members you have. Devote part of your day in prayer to God, thanking Him for His blessings, thanking Him for His watchful care, thanking Him for allowing you to be alive, thanking Him that there's still a chance to be saved, because probation has not yet closed upon you. Be grateful that you still have time to get ready for the coming of the Lord. So every house should be a house of prayer today. continuing, fathers and mothers should often lift up their hearts to God in humble supplication for themselves and their children. Let the father, as priest of the household, lay upon the altar of God the morning and evening sacrifice, while the wife and children unite in prayer and praise. In such a household, Jesus will love to tarry. So how can we have Jesus in our home and tarry there? Not just stop and then be gone, but to actually stay there? By making our homes a house of prayer. Conducting morning and evening sacrifice, although it's not sacrifice of animals now, it's sacrifice of our time in devoting it to the Lord. So have morning worship and have evening worship. If you're putting God first, then before you fill your stomachs with food for breakfast or dinner, have worship and prayer with the family, with God. And Jesus will delight to dwell in your home. And if the presence of Christ is in your home, and he's greater than the devil whom he defeated, then you know that the devil can't be there at the same time. So if Jesus is abiding in your home, then you know that the devil can't be there at the same time. And truly, in these last days, we need Jesus' presence in our homes 24/7. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he can devour and keep out of heaven. So let the head of the household lay upon the altar of God worship services morning and evening, and all the members of the family join in prayer and in praising God for his bountiful blessings and his goodness towards each member. And you know, if you do so, that Jesus will tarry there, and his presence will bring the atmosphere of heaven, bringing joy, happiness, righteousness, and banishing the devil and all of his evil wickedness and temptations. And all of this is possible if we will just spend time with God each day in prayer. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, Dr. Rob, I have a question. And well, since you say that that we have a house of prayer, does that mean that wherever we pray, whether in a home or any place else, does that mean the house of prayer is already inside of us?
Well, that's a good question. In this particular context, it's talking about the home in which you live, but you can have morning and evening worship if you're traveling on the road, in the motel that you may be renting, or perhaps in the car that you're traveling in. So it's wherever you can offer prayer to God, depending on your circumstances, will be where the presence of God can be found and will bless you. If you're in a motel room, then that's where your home is. If you're traveling in a car several days, then that's where your home is. If you're able to be in a building, a home, a structure, then that's where your home is. So wherever you are for that day, wherever you're residing at that moment, lift up your hearts in prayer to God. especially morning and evening. And in doing so, you're placing God first in the morning, and then you're placing Him last at night. So God is the first and best in everything. And that way He'll be with you throughout the day. So thank you for that that question, brother. And indeed, pray to God. There's a question put in the room. It says, how are we to pray physically? I know that we're to kneel and bow our heads, but how all are our hands to be placed? And I don't know if there is a biblical guideline for how our hands are to be placed. I know that there are scriptures that talk about lifting up your hands when you pray to God. But that's not always a proper thing to do, especially with evangelicals and Pentecostals that do so when they come into the Spirit, which we know isn't the Holy Spirit. But showing reverence to God by bowing your head and being on your knees when you can practically do so is the best position to be in, because it's showing reverence to God. But obviously, you can pray at any time, irregardless of your body position. So if you're driving in a car, you can be praying to God, and you don't always have to close your eyes to pray. But when you're able to do so, being on your knees with your head bowed is the best position to be in, because you are recognizing that God is your superior and you're showing Him respect. But as far as our hands, I don't know any particular position that's more pleasing to God with our hands than not. And I have heard individuals say that if you're not on your knees when you can be on your knees, then God can't hear your prayer because you're not honoring Him. And I don't take that position. I know in public, being on your knees is the best way to handle prayer, because the congregation will recognize the humility in the person praying. And that would be a very good example to set before the congregation. But you can't always be on your knees. There are some individuals who have bad backs, and they can't be on their knees for any extended period of time in praying to God. So if they have to sit or maybe lay down and pray, God's going to accept those prayers because He knows the situation behind it. He knows the circumstances. So instead of setting a hard, fast rule that you have to be in this position before God hears your prayers or He can't hear them, I believe is fanaticism. Because God knows the heart. And if the heart is honest, then God's going to hear and answer that prayer according to His will. But if the heart is dishonest, then it doesn't matter what position you're in. It doesn't matter whether you kneel all the time or have your head bowed or whatever suppliant position you assume. God isn't going to hear your prayer because the heart is not right. And the scripture tells us that if you regard sin in your life, in other words, if you know that you've sinned and you refuse to repent of it, then God can't hear your prayer. The Bible also says the prayer of the rebellious is an abomination to God. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. So we need to look more upon our inner life, upon our heart, and make sure that that is right with God than to fixate on the correct position to be in order to pray to God. So while I recognize that kneeling with the head bowed is a proper position to show humility and respect to God, God isn't going to reject your prayer if you stand and pray, or if you sit and pray, or if you lay down and pray, because it deals with the heart. If the heart is right with God, then your prayer is going to be heard and answered. Amen. There, a comment in the room, it says, we're told praying is talking to the Lord as to a friend. That means to me that you can talk to Jesus anytime, anywhere. If you are on a walk with friends, you can have a conversation. Praying can be the same way.
I also realized that sometimes when we read the different areas in the Bible, it tells you how Nehemiah prayed at the very moment when he felt that he needed God to guide him to lift up a prayer at that moment. That happened to us in our daily life too. Circumstances can be wherever it is that you need help. It might not be in the place that you will actually go on your knees, but it is true what Elder Rob said, that when you are in a public place, especially when you have to represent the Lord, it is best to go on your knee to let them see that truly when you're going before the throne, you have to have that humility and also that reverence to let them know that they are going before God. What I wanted to say also is that I find myself when I, let's say like I'm doing dishes, I have a time in that period that I really do talk to the Lord as a friend, like Brother Dick said. And usually a lot of the times that I'm actually doing chores or I'm actually doing anything where my mind is stayed on circumstances that I'm dealing with, that I find myself praying, talking to the Lord about it. And then when I finish, and let's say I come back and I have to do something with projects and things, I go into the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy, and I realize that sometimes in the time that I was meditating upon the Lord or I was praying in my mind, some of the writings that I'm going to get involved with has some of the answers that I was speaking to the Lord. So besides kneeling and also, you know, wherever it is that you need God's help or you just need to converse with Him to be able to clarify something in your thought, you know, it is the communication between heaven and your heart. Whatever it is that you can be able to do to be able to keep that communication line between you and the Savior, besides going on your knees, is also a way of prayer. I just wanted to be able to share that.
Amen, sister. Amen. And I agree wholeheartedly. And you know, God may allow circumstances to occur that are of a troubling nature to various children of His to bring them to the point of praying more and spending more time with God. And in situations that you're uncertain what to do in or what decisions to make or what actions to take, that is the most opportune time to pray to God for help, for wisdom, for discernment, for direction, guidance. And He will indeed help you and guide you. He'll open your understanding. He'll indeed show you that He knows the end from the beginning, that He knows exactly what is the best course to take in any situation, and we can trust His guidance. And in those areas where there is no clear instruction from either the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy on what to do, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:18 to 21, I believe it is, that if we've given our heart to God and there's a particular issue that there is no guidance, there is no divine instruction on what course to take in, we're to make the best informed decision that we can, and then God will either give our hearts peace with that decision, showing us that we've made the right one, or he will trouble our hearts with that decision, showing us that we've made the wrong choice. So even in areas that there is no divine instruction on what to do, God says that he will even help us by giving us peace in our hearts or pricking our hearts, and thus will lead and guide us in those type of situations. And I know I've been in some situations in my life that there is no clear, thus saith the Lord, what to do. And I've called up, you know, the friends and loved ones that I trust and have asked their counsel and guidance on it. And it's happened more than once. Half of those I talk to say I should go to the right, and the other half I talk to say I should go to the left. So I can't even get a majority counsel from those that I trust. So there I'm right back in the same area, not knowing which decision to make, which way to go. And so I've claimed that promise, and I've made the best informed decision, and God has given me peace with it. And so, you know, God loves each one of us so much, and he wants to be involved in the affairs of our lives so much that he's willing to help us in every time of need if we will just spend time with him in prayer, in talking to him as our Father, in talking to Jesus as our elder brother. Just spend time with them, and you'll be abundantly blessed for doing so. There's a question in the room. It says, if someone's probation is closed, does God still answer their prayers? And I would say if their probation is closed on the side of God, if they have the seal of God, then I would say, yes, indeed, God still hears and answers their prayers. But if their probation is closed outside of God, and they have the mark of the beast, then no, God will not hear or answer their prayers. They've made their choice. They're serving another master. They're of a different spirit. So if their probation is closed on the side of God, then yes, God still hears and answers their prayers. But if it's on the side of the devil, then no, God will not do so. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God, so he would not hear their prayers. Are there any other questions, any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? There was an answer to that question put in the room. It says, I do not think that people know when their probation is closed. And that could be very true. I know that there is Spirit of Prophecy statements that talk about probation closing on individuals and they just continue on with life, not knowing that, you know, the judgment has taken place against their names in the record books of heaven. So, yeah, I can agree with that. But this also brings up the issue, how do we know if our probation has closed for us? Some individuals, because of their choices and giving in to temptation believe that their probation is closed already and that they're lost. So how do we know if our probation is closed and we're lost? And the best way that I know how to answer that is if you're convicted that you've done something wrong and you're led, encouraged to repent of it, then that means that the Holy Spirit is still working in your life. He's still convicting you of your sins and of righteousness and of judgment. So then your probation cannot be closed and you're lost, because the Holy Spirit is still working with you. So for those who may believe that they've crossed the line and they're lost, if you're feeling prickings in your heart that you've done wrong and you should repent, then don't fight against the prickings. Don't kick against the Spirit bringing you to repentance. But give in and repent. And if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and allow Him to free you from sin, then you will be saved. So when the devil comes to you and says, you know, you really messed up here and God can't possibly forgive you because you've messed up so many times, this is like the 100th time that you've fallen in this same area, don't argue with the devil. Just tell him, I know I've messed up, but I choose to come to Christ just as I am, all sinful. And I choose to repent of my sins, and I believe that Christ will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, because 1 John 1:7-9 tells me that He will do so. Though my sins be as scarlet, through Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His precious blood, I'll be as white as snow. I'll be cleansed. So yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to remain a sinner. So don't allow the devil to trick you into believing that you've crossed the line and your probation is closed and there's no more hope and you might as well just throw up your hands and go out into the world and live it up. Because it's just a lie. But he's very successful at getting people to believe it. So are there any other thoughts, any other questions or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Okay, continuing. From every Christian home, a holy light should shine forth. Love should be revealed in action. It should flow out in all home intercourse, showing itself in thoughtful kindness, in gentle, unselfish courtesy. There are homes where this principle is carried out, homes where God is worshipped and truest love reigns. From these homes, morning and evening prayer ascends to God as sweet incense, and His mercies and blessings descend upon the suppliants like the morning dew. So what should every Christian home be like? Morning and evening prayer, morning and evening worship, love revealed not just in word but in action, through thoughtful kindness, gentleness, and courtesy being manifested to each member of the family, not just from the children to the parents, but also from the parents to the children, and the parents to one another, and the children to one another. If that type of atmosphere, that type of love is being manifested in our homes, then God will bring his mercies and his blessings and shower them down upon each inhabitant of such a family like the morning dew. The morning dew is an abundance of wetness. In other words, God will pour his spirit out upon each member of the family, and they will be refreshed each day. Amen. It will be a little bit of heaven on the earth. So the homes in which this principle of Christianity, of true love, of gentleness, kindness, and unselfish courtesy being exhibited by each member of the family, and where God is worshipped morning and evening, is where God's presence will delight to dwell, and his richest mercies and blessings will be showered down upon each member. Dear ones, we need more Christian families just like that described, especially in these last days. And if your family isn't to that point yet, don't give up in despair, but start now having morning and evening worship with each member of the family. Start revealing Christian principles to one another. Be thoughtful, be kind, be gentle, and be unselfish toward one another. And you'll see God's blessings manifested in working upon hearts, subduing them, changing them, bringing about new growth, a new life, and there'll be a transformation within that family circle. So start now, and God will bless your efforts. Continuing. A well-ordered Christian household is a powerful argument in favor of the reality of the Christian religion, an argument that the infidel cannot gainsay. All can see that there is an influence at work in the family that affects the children, and that the God of Abraham is with them. If the homes of professed Christians had a right religious mold, they would exert a mighty influence for good. They would indeed be the light of the world. So what are we talking about here? We're not talking about churches. We're not talking about ministers. We're talking about households, family members. A well-ordered Christian household can preach a more powerful sermon in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ than the greatest ministerial talent. Because a well-ordered Christian household is a powerful argument in favor of Christianity, in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, that infidels who don't believe in God can't argue against. They can argue against a sermon. They can argue against doctrine. But they can't argue against a household where each family member is so different from the world. The only way that they could have possibly been different than the world is that there's another power that's different than the world at work in their lives. And that power is Christ. So if you want to preach a very powerful sermon You don't have to get behind a pulpit to do so. You can do it through your life within your family. All can see that there is an influence at work in the family that affects the children, and that the God of Abraham is with them. Continuing. If the homes of professed Christians had a right religious mold, they would exert a mighty influence for good. They would indeed be the light of the world. The God of heaven speaks to every faithful parent in the words addressed to Abraham. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham, upon you, dear parents, that which he has spoken of him. So, dear parents, determine right now that you're going to start holding morning and evening worship. Determine right now that you're going to honor the Lord in your family, that you're going to represent Him to your children and to one another, that you're going to put God first in your family by praying to Him before you have breakfast. And again, in having family worship and public prayer before you go to bed at night. That's one way to bring your children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. That's one way to gather them out of the world and devote them to God. And God will bless your efforts. He will indeed work upon the hearts of each family member in bringing them closer to Him and farther away from the world. And thus, in doing so, you are preaching a very powerful sermon, a very powerful argument to all who see you, that there is indeed a God who rules in the heaven and can bring about change in hearts. And this is my prayer. Are there any comments, dear ones, or any questions, any thoughts, any testimonies that you'd like to give? Please feel free. Well, a scripture song comes to mind. It's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Amen, dear sister, and praise the Lord. A comment in the room was, I've been fighting through a lot of paperwork, and God helped me get it done just in time for the deadline. Praise His name. And amen, dear sister. Praise the Lord indeed. Well, I want to praise the Lord as well. This past week, for some reason, has been one in which if things could go wrong in the internet area, they went wrong in the internet area. And it was like Wednesday, I couldn't get into the room for some reason. And it turned out to be an internet service provider problem as far as I can figure out. And I had to give them a call, and you know what it's like having to wait for individuals to pick up and then having to explain to them and then having to explain to another one. But anyways, the Lord finally worked it out to where I was able to get into the room and things went fine Wednesday evening. Well, when I went to get into the room this afternoon to get ready for tonight's service, the same problem happened again. I couldn't get in. But the Lord allowed a way to be found to clear that problem, and I think I'll know exactly what to do the next time it happens. But for some reason, this week has just been one battle after another with electrical issues dealing with the ministry and dealing with the home church. And I mean, I know who's behind it, and I know what the purpose is, but I just wanted to praise God for being stronger than the devil, for giving me the wisdom and discernment to know what to do to try and work around the problem and still get it to work right. And praise his name for the extra patience to avoid throwing my hands up in the air saying I give up. Anyway, God is good. God is good. And praise the Lord that we're able to meet together and worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Yeah, and sister puts in here, says, I was shut out of the room twice on this past Wednesday evening, and that has never happened to me before. So it's not just with me having problems, but other individuals that are in different states are also having problems that they never had before. So, I mean, we know that the devil is angry and he doesn't like what's taking place here. He doesn't like individuals from all around the world to be able to come into one place that is seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth. And he's doing what he can and what he's allowed to do to disrupt and cause problems. But these disruptions and problems are just ways in which we can be brought closer to God in communion, in prayer, and in seeking help. And we can be brought closer to one another in edifying and praying for and encouraging to continue the battle and not give up. So I just wanted to praise the Lord for his merciful kindness and tender love for me and for each one of us.
Amen. I just want to sing a scripture song and a song that comes right after. I'm going to sing the scripture song because I want the scripture song to be exactly what it is. But there is a song that I've been singing for the whole week, and it's been ringing in my heart, so I just wanted to share. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. The song that has been ringing in my heart for the past week is this one. Seek ye first the kingdom of his love, make him first in everything you do. If you just trust and never doubt what he said, all good things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of his love, make him first in everything you do. If you just trust and never doubt what he said, all good things will be added unto you. He got everything you need. All he asks of us to heed, be faithful till the very end. When the day of judgment day, won't you want to be the one to see his face and to call him friend? seek ye first the kingdom of his love, make him first in everything you do. If you just trust and never doubt what he says, all good things shall be added unto you. Amen.
I would like to sing a song that I listen to sometimes, and it really, it's just a nice song to hear, I guess. It's called Face to Face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him with a darkened veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. What rejoicing in His presence when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Amen.
Well, I too have a song that I like to sing. I believe some of you are familiar with it. It's called Whiter Than Snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now watch me and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh Jesus, let nothing unholy remain. Apply thine own blood and extract every stain. To get this blessed cleansing, I all things forego. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. O Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. For Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat, I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never says no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The blessing by faith I receive from above. O glory, my soul is made perfect in love. My prayer has prevailed, and this moment I know. The blood is applied, I am whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Thank you for all of those beautiful songs. And a hymn popped into my mind, and I want to sing it to you. It's, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Amen. And thank you, dear ones, for singing that ring of melody and harmony to the Lord here in our worship service. Thank you so much. It has definitely lifted my spirits and my heart, and I pray yours as well. Are there any other songs or any other thoughts?
Dear Brethren and Elder Rob, I came across a beautiful, I think it's a, you know, I don't know if it's a devotional. Jashi and I, in a night worship, we are reading Our Father's Care. And I came across a beautiful paragraph. It's called Unutterable Loneliness. It talks about Jesus' life. I don't know if maybe you can be able to bring it up in the room. But is it possible, can I just tape it on the room and you can be able to read it to all of us, Elder Rob? Because I really believe that it truly is a blessing, especially for this time for all of us. Okay, I'm going to get off.
Okay, the quote is from Our Father Cares, page 207. And it says, Unutterable loneliness. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Which is Isaiah 63, verse 3. Through childhood, youth, and manhood, Jesus walked alone. In his purity and his faithfulness, he trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. He carried the awful weight of responsibility for the salvation of men. He knew that unless there was a decided change in the principles and purposes of the human race, all would be lost. This was the burden of his soul, and none could appreciate the weight that rested upon him. Throughout his life, his mother and his brothers did not comprehend his mission. Even his disciples did not understand him. He had dwelt in eternal light as one with God, but his life on earth must be spent in solitude. As one with us, he must bear the burden of our guilt and woe. The sinless one must feel the shame of sin. The peace lover must dwell with strife. The truth must abide with falsehood, purity with vileness. Every sin, every discord, every defiling lust that transgression had brought was torture to his spirit. Alone he must tread the path. Alone he must bear the burden. Upon him who had laid off his glory and accepted the weakness of humanity, the redemption of the world must rest. He saw and felt it all, but his purpose remained steadfast. Upon his arm depended the salvation of the fallen race, and he reached out his hand to grasp the hand of omnipotent love. The loneliness of Christ, separated from the heavenly courts, living the life of humanity, was never understood or appreciated by the disciples as it should have been. When Jesus was no longer with them, they began to see how they might have shown him attentions that would have brought gladness to his heart. The same want is evident in our world today, but few appreciate all that Christ is to them. If they did, the great love of Mary, which is found in Matthew 26:6-13, would be expressed. The anointing would be freely bestowed. Nothing would be thought too costly to give for Christ. No self-denial or sacrifice too great to be endured for his sake. And that was Our Father Cares, page 207 and 208. And that is very true, dear sister. And when we bow for morning and evening worship in our families, we need to especially be grateful for the infinite sacrifice and love that Christ has expressed and manifested for each one of us. We're so unworthy, but yet Christ died for us, and he offers his life as a free gift to each one of us. And this free gift, as unworthy as I am, in receiving it. I'm not going to turn it away. And I pray that each one of you will also accept that gift and allow Jesus to reign in your heart supreme and to be willing to deny self and sacrifice everything for the truth and for the love of Christ. So thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts or any other comments? Any other songs that you'd like to sing before we close this evening? Please feel free to do so. Well, I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping in our worship service this evening. Thank you so much for the songs and the questions and the comments that you gave. And I pray that God will go with each one of you to lead and guide you, to make your homes abundantly blessed with his divine presence and the joy and happiness from above. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. And in closing, I would like to invite you to please bow your heads and your knees. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy watchful care, thy tender love, and your infinite regard for each one of us. Thank you so much for making possible our salvation. And dear Father, I pray that you will forgive us for not being more grateful and for not expressing our appreciation and gratitude to thee more often. Please help us indeed to bring our families up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, to indeed allow our families to grow in grace and to become more of a Christian household that you want it to be, so that we may be able to give a living witness to those around us that there is indeed a God in who rules in the heavens, that has indeed sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners and to provide a change in their life that is so different than the world, so unlike the wickedness and the greediness and the selfishness that the world has to offer, so that they can have a chance to want to know more about this God who changes hearts. And thank you so much for doing so. I pray that you'll be with each one of us, grant us a good and restful night's sleep, and those on the other side of the world, grant a very blessed Sabbath day. Thank you, Father, for reviving our spirits, and please continue to do so. For it's a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. And we thank you so much for these merciful drops of rain from above tonight. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I pray, dear ones, that God will be especially close to you as we part, that he'll lift up his countenance upon you, that he'll give you the internal peace that you need to be able to withstand all the assaults of the enemy, and that God will continue to make you steadfast and immovable upon the truth as it is in Jesus. So may God bless, dear ones, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow.